Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then a quote from Walter Brueggemann. He's a theologian, and he writes, "The task of prophetic ministry, that is speaking the words of God to the people of God, is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness, a way of thinking, and a perception, a way of seeing, alternative that is different to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us." So Brueggemann is saying that the role of the prophetic ministry is to help us to think and see differently than the dominant culture in which we live, which is all about God's kingdom. It ties in nicely with how God is forming and training and teaching a people to think about his kingdom above all other kingdoms. And as I've been saying, our life, it gets busy, and we like that busyness, but we know we don't get everything we need from busyness, and so this summer we've been slowing down. We've been creating those spaces where God's rest and his renewal can get into us. And we've been doing that through focusing on prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is that profound act of giving up control over a situation and turning it over to the reign, to the rule of God. And with the news this week of Terry's passing, many of us might be wrestling with just that tension within our spirits. How can we turn things over when they are the most difficult, when they're the hardest, when we're feeling at our lowest? Questions like, why God? He was 62. He was a wonderful husband, father, grandfather, and he had so much more to give. There was more life in him. And as I've been hearing about Terry's faith journey, I'm walking with him through this diagnosis, and listening to the man he was from the people who knew him best, a few of his words are important for us to hear this morning, I believe. Terry knew that God alone numbered his days and that God was in charge of his days. And when he came out of his first surgery, which wasn't successful, he said, "I'm peaceful. I've done everything in life I meant to do. I'm not afraid to die. I feel accomplished. Now it's about making memories with children and grandchildren." Through Terry's prayer life, he had felt the Lord tell him, and this happened after his retirement, so he was retired and Barb asked him, "Well, what's next?" And Terry, through prayer, heard this, that God had said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And Barb didn't quite know how to take that and how to hear that. But Terry knew, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that he had done what the Lord had asked him to do. Yes, 62. And yes, a faithful and full life. He was surrendered to the ways and the will of God. He had this sense that God was leading him, that he would continue to lead him through this final stage. And this is the power of prayer. I want us to hear that, to resonate with the fact that our prayer life, when we honestly bring our whole selves before the loving Father, that we find in God a friend, closer than a brother, closer than a sister, one who can lead us through all of life. And there's an encouragement in this. We too can come to know and trust our Father with this kind of depth. And we do that through prayer. We do that one step at a time, giving more and more of ourselves to him. And our summer series has taken the Lord's Prayer, the way that Jesus taught us to pray, line by line, digging deeper into the depth while trying to hold the simplicity of the prayer as well. Our intentions have been to be practical. We've tried to offer practical advice on this prayer, but also worshipful. This morning, we're going to change things up. We're shifting our order of service, which you'll all already have kind of noticed. As we move through the sermon, there's going to be opportunities to worship God through my message. And the hope in that is to highlight the importance of worship, that we praise the God whose kingdom, power, and glory we seek. And that's this final line: "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And And this is somewhat of a controversial part of the prayer. If you, depending on the Bible you have, you might have some brackets around this last phrase. Some Bible scholars believe that this was a later addition, still an early addition, but a later addition, that Jesus may or may not have said this. So there's a bit of controversy around whether this was a Jesus or an early church piece of the prayer. But regardless of that, it is still great stuff. It was used by the early church, we know this, and it's been used for thousands of years as a summary statement of the majesty and the authority of the one to whom we pray daily. And we call it the doxology. And that just means a form of praise, that we praise God. Kingdom, power, and glory forever. This is a statement of faith. It says that the one we pray to is it. There is no one else. There is no one higher. There is no division of allegiance that can occur. If this God is who he says he is, then there is no other one we can give our allegiance to. He is all and we are his. And each of these words were actually used at the time of Jesus as a way of heralding the king of Rome. And that's why I kind of set it up that way. Caesar Augustus, the Caesars. And actually, much further beyond that, these would be words that would be used of the king to extol their kingdom, their power, and their authority. So a herald might introduce them as they come into the court. And they might say, "Hail Caesar. It is his kingdom, his power, and his glory." And then people would clap and they would applaud. And in this way, they would be saying yes to Caesar. They would be declaring their allegiance to his authority, to his power, and his glory. So with that going on in the dominant culture around the Christians, you can see how these early Jesus followers would resist these words and this authority, that would grate on them, that they might take these words. And in an act of holy civil disobedience, an act that was incredibly risky in this time, they would ascribe that exact phrasing to their Lord, to their God, to the one who actually they believed truly held all kingdom, power, and authority, and glory. And this line in the prayer actually continues to hold that power and authority, doesn't it? There's so much in our day that asks for our allegiance, that asks us to choose who we are going to follow, which beliefs, which values, who will we spend our lives bringing glory to? One of the weird little ones that I wasn't going to share, but I will, is how prevalent it is to see shirts and clothing with name brands on them. And we don't think anything of this. There's nothing, I don't really, you know, if you don't put too much thought into it, it's fine. But just a way that we actually put out there, this is the kingdom and the glory that I am pushing, that I am wanting other people to know about and to learn about, and I'm becoming an embodiment of that. And that's just one little example, and I'm not saying go throw out all your branded clothing, but I'm just saying that it gets into us. It's part of our culture, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize those kinds of things. So it's still around today, and this line, when it's prayed regularly, instills in the Christ follower a deep allegiance to God above all others. And when we pray this, it gets into us. And there's a preparing occurring, that we become sensitized to this daily struggle of all the things that are trying to take our allegiance. So when we pray this prayer, we're kind of rehearsing. We're rehearsing that our allegiance is to God, his kingdom, and his glory alone. And so when something comes and asks for that, when something asks us to decide, and I'm not talking about clothing here, but I'm talking about something really big and really substantial, something asks us to decide, then we've been preparing and we're ready. And we say, no matter what this costs me, it is God's kingdom and his glory that I alone serve. Now, there's a summarizing quality to this last line as well. It holds within it the other themes that Jesus is teaching in his prayer. So when we walk through this prayer, we started with our Father who lives in heaven. And we acknowledge that as Father, God is the owner, the managing ruler of the whole household. And we kind of expanded this idea of household to say, the whole world, that it is all his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. And then we move to hallowed be your name. So God's name is holy, that it's worthy of praise, that he is different than us. He is other from us. He is unique and separate. He alone is the one who actually deserves our praise. He is the one who deserves to be glorified. And then we move to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this was about how quick we are to set kings up over us. I think Chris talked about he talked about Kawhi Leonard and how quickly Kawhi Leonard, I wasn't there so I didn't hear, but I heard, how quickly Kawhi Leonard kind of assumed this king-like status, king of the north. How quickly we are to set kings up over us, but how pausing to hold God as our true king brings his kingdom to earth. So many strive to build their own kingdom, their own best way. But the truth is, this is all God's kingdom. That all other kingdoms will fade and will fall, but his is forever. And that includes Caesar. That kingdom is no more, and yet Jesus is forever. We move to give us this day our daily bread, which taught us that our collective Father, our Father, desires that all be fed, both physically and spiritually. That we who seek to bring his will to earth will likewise care for and tend to the daily provision of all. That it's all God's, and that's the big picture. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others explored that forgiveness is the heartbeat of God within us. Forgiveness is an expression of God's power offered in love. And that enables us, or it empowers us, to live in peace, even while brokenness remains in our world. So forgiveness is actually an exercise of the power of God. And then last week we talked about resisting temptation and that God would deliver us from evil. And that revealed to us that we struggle against a tension within us. We seek after our own will, even while desiring God's will and reign. There's a tension to use our own power to get what we believe we deserve, while realizing that God's power is expressed through our weakness and humility. So there's struggle here. And the encouragement is to pray for God's power to resist and to be delivered, so that his glory will be visible through our lives. So this doxology, this final line of the prayer, summarizes the heartbeat of Jesus' prayer, that we put everything before God. Kingdom, power, and glory all belong under his authority. And then it says forever and amen. And that even puts all of time under his authority. This has always been true, it is true, and it will always be true. God does not lose. He does not lose power. He does not give up ground, but his will is done. And on the practical side, Chuck Swindoll has written a short book on prayer, and it has this same summarizing feel to it, much like the doxology. So I wanted to offer it to you. And he directs people to pray in five directions. He writes, pray with these five directions in mind. Look up and praise. Look in and confess. Look back and reflect. Look around and petition or ask. And then look ahead and commit. And I like that. It's a bit like this idea of the summary nature of God's prayer. That God is surrounding us, and we can bring all of our lives, every direction we're facing, and we can bring that before God in prayer. Up, in, back, around, and forward. So maybe that is a helpful thing that we can begin to do as we continue to dig into the Lord's Prayer and enable the Lord's Prayer to form and shape us. Now, on to those three big ideas, kingdom, power, and glory. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Kingdom, power, and glory. That it's all God's. That it all comes from him. That it is all sustained by him with his power. And it is all for him. But that doesn't mean that we are insignificant by any means. So we kind of ask, well, if it's all about him and for him, where do we fit in? Well, through God's generosity, because of who he is, because of his gift, we are actually gifted that same kingdom. We are granted access to his power, and we can share in his glory. And it's a remarkable truth of the way God decided to create. that the one from whom, through whom, and for whom everything has been made, that he desires to share it with us. Catherine and I recently met a young man named Carlos, and he's from the area. He's been a youth pastor for many years. And we were just meeting with him to kind of gather some advice, some insight about how he has done youth ministry in this area. It was a great meeting. He was an energetic young guy. And as we were leaving, he said something that caught my attention. He said that when he was talking to his little girl recently, he told her, "Look at the stars. Look how beautiful and amazing. Look how big it all is. That's ours. Isn't that amazing? That is ours. God made that for us." Now, I wasn't in quite as hopeful and an optimistic place as he was, so that kind of jarred me. I was like, whoa. And I stepped back and I was like, really? Is that true? I kind of filtered that and tested that. And I've come to rest. Yes, it is true. Everything has been made for God's kingdom through his power and for his glory. And yet, he didn't want it just for himself. He wanted to share it. And so here we are. We are aware. We are able to look up at the stars, to count them one by one if we can, to take in the immeasurable distances and grandeur of the heavens and feel deep within us that in some mysterious way, yes, this belongs to us. This is for us. Now, for the remainder of our time, we're going to shift things up a bit, so I'll call the band up. I'm going to share some comments on each of these words, and then we'll sing a worship song. We'll return praise back to the one who deserves it. And the doxology declares that it is God's kingdom. All the kingdoms of the earth, big and small, famous and insignificant, are under God's sovereignty, his rule and his reign. Romans 13 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. So even those systems that are in place now have been established by God. They've been given power by the Almighty. Daniel, this is an example of that, in Daniel 2, interpreting the king's dream at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, not an Israelite, declares that God gives the kingdom, power, and glory to other kings. He says this, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all." That is an interesting wording. That is an interesting idea that God gave to this king the power and the kingdom and the glory. And then Romans 14 says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God." He owns it all. It is his kingdom. This series is focused on the tension that exists in our world between God's kingship and the reality that things are not yet as it should be, that there's a progression towards the full expression of kingdom. And as we become formed in the character of God's will and way, we contribute to, we're invited to participate in bringing that kingdom to earth. And oftentimes that can lead to a bit of confusion for us. If God is king, why doesn't he just demand order and obedience? And that brings up that age-old idea of free will, or are we just programmed to do exactly what God wants us to do? And we believe that God in his wisdom desired a creation that would freely love as he is free. That we who are made in God's image, that means that while we are bound by the laws of reality, I can't just start flying right now, there is a built-in freedom to choose our path. You can eat or not eat. You can learn to love or resist it. You can continue to learn and grow, or you can shut down and remain exactly as you are. We believe that God is involved in this freedom as well, so that he is always inviting, that he is creating environments of grace that enable trial, that enable failure, that allow us to fall upward and forward. And we're free to join in his kingdom, or we're free to deny that it exists at all and build something else instead, build our own towers of Babel. The final line of Jesus' prayer is a poetic admission of faith, that we are those who are committed, we're surrendered, and we're participating in something that we actually don't own, and yet it still belongs to us because of our generous King. Let us worship him together.
Just as I
the majestic rule of God's kingdom, we move to power, from ownership to operation. This king, this father, is unlike any we know. He has the power to sustain the whole kingdom within himself. All kings, rulers, and politicians exercise power to administer their authority and their will. Thinking of Caesar, one word from Caesar, and everyone would do as they were told or face the brutal consequences. From Gibraltar to Jerusalem, from Britain to the Black Sea, Augustus had done what no one else had done. He'd brought peace and stability and prosperity to a vast empire of different nationalities, cultures, and creeds. But there was a price. Augustus gave peace at the end of a sword, as long as it was consistent with his rule and his authority. And it was held through the fear and threat of military might. Pastor Matt Schuller writes this about the contrast. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are radically different in Caesar and Jesus. Because Caesar establishes his power by killing, while Jesus establishes his power by dying and rising. Caesar's number one threat, death, loses its power when confronted by a king who cannot be killed again. So as we turn again to worship, let us sing to the God of power, who holds all power, the one who is all-powerful yet chooses to exercise that power in ways that protect, that serve, and that hold order together. He shares power with us. He grants us the freedom to learn about power's dangers and its redemptive effect. And he challenges us to use our power to serve, to help, to bless the marginalized, and to give it to those who have little. He who holds all the power is also worthy and good in the ways that he uses that power. So let us worship him.
God.
from power to glory. TED Talk sensation and author Simon Sinek might call this idea, this glory, God's why. In his popular talk about the importance of finding your why, Sinek says that people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. And God creates, he blesses, he shares, he surprises, he comforts. He frees us, and he does it all for the joy of it. To glory in what he has made. To stand back on the seventh day and say, it is very good. St. Teresa of Lisieux said, I was between 6 and 7 when I saw the sea for the first time. I could not turn my eyes away. Its majesty, the roaring of the waves, the whole vast spectacle impressed me deeply and spoke to my soul of God's power and greatness. Colossians 1 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He did it for him. And Jesus telling a story about the heart of the Father includes this beautiful promise. And Terry felt that this promise was his as well. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the heart of God, that we would share in his happiness, that we would glory in his glory. He rejoices. He is pleased. He enjoys the glory that is his. We can glory in his glory. Reverend Keith Harbour says that in the doxology, we have the full circle. Jesus says in prayer that we must begin with God, our Father, and we must end with God. God is the beginning and the end. His kingdom of peace, his power of peace, and his reign of peace is the ultimate and absolute glory of peace. That is where we must be going. So we're invited to take this final doxology of the Jesus Prayer and let it breathe his message, his agenda, and his life into our lives. Now, during this final song, I'm going to be leaving straight away to tend to Terry's funeral at Steinman Mennonite Church in New Hamburg, and I thank you all for your understanding. Catherine will come up and offer the benediction at the end of the service. May God's peace be with all of you this week. But as we end, we'll end as we've done each sermon this series. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. And we'll do it thoughtfully, full of honor, love, and worship. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those debt against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Why don't we stand, if you're able, for the closing song? Our God.